This northern hymn delightfully squeezes Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, and Pentecost into 5 joyous stanzas. O Day Full of Grace 503, let's get on our feet and let her rip.
Pastor Will Whedon, leading the hymn sing at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You can watch the hymn sing, worship services, and all the presentations from this year's Making the Case Conference. We'll send you an on-demand video link for a donation of $300. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Have a pretty clear historical divide there, you know, between Republicans being founded to oppose slavery and Democrats being the party perpetuating it. And that continued for a very, very long time in American history.
You hear about women, a lot of mothers who feel trapped in that they have to work and they'd rather be home. And part of that has to do with the decisions that they made in their 20s.
Trusting your heart is the most idiotic thing you can possibly do. If you're a Christian, to even begin to trust your heart, that means trusting your emotions, first step. To even begin to do this without the discipline of the Word of God around you as an individual and you as a community is utter inanity.
I mean, it just drives me nuts that we have worship services and the kids are taken out and taken to kids' service. Forget that. They belong there on the lap of Mary, singing and hearing the Magnificat.
Dallas bodybuilders who enjoy strengthening God's temple in the gym love listening to Issues Etc. while working out.
The Apostle John tells us that if one comes denying that Christ has come in the flesh, that is the spirit of Antichrist. Well, a lot of ways to deny that Christ has come in the flesh. One of them is the universal Christ taught by Richard Rohr, a Roman Catholic and a mystic. He teaches a universal Christ that has not come in the flesh. In fact, he says the Christ essence was born at the Big Bang. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be doing This Week in Pop Christianity with Pastor Chris Rosebro, talking about Richard Rohr and his universal Christ. Then we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. You can vote for the soundbite in advance by sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at @issuesetc, vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or wait and give us a call in about a half hour, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. MyIE. Joining us for This Week in Pop Christianity to talk about Richard Rohr and the Universal Christ, Pastor Chris Rosebro. He's pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and he's creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
So we're going to be talking about a Roman Catholic priest on This Week in Pop Christianity. Ordinarily, I wouldn't think that would have much to do with evangelicalism. Why?
The reason why is because Father Richard Rohr, who is a Franciscan monk, he is the head of the Center for Action and Contemplation, and he has become kind of the go-to spiritual guru for evangelicals who are, quote, deconstructing their faith. I think a good way to think about it is that one of his ministry partners is Brian McLaren. So if you remember 10, 12, 13 years ago, we were doing interviews regarding the emergent church movement and postmodern Christianity. I have to put that in air quotes. The thing is that the emergent church movement kind of disappeared and went under the radar. And it's reemerged in recent years, and some of their leaders have reemerged. And Father Richard Rohr of the Center for Action and Contemplation is one of the major guys now that is a go-to spiritual advisor on how to rethink Christianity. But the problem is that what he is offering is a postmodern form of Gnosticism. That's the best way that I can put it. And everything about what he's talking about really exemplifies and typifies where the conversation left off with the kind of implosion and disappearing of the emergent church movement.
So I think he's come up in a different context. He has a very broad appeal in American Christianity. What do you think it is?
So the broad appeal is that, you know, in today's way of thinking, you know, conservative evangelicalism has run its course and pretty much hit the rocks and is sinking. It, you know, and so the question is where to go with it. If you think of kind of like Jerry Falwell and the Moral Majority and things like this, people who've attempted that kind of legalistic Christianity, it is still a form of legalism, have found that it can only take you so far. And once you hit the wall, you hit the wall and there's nothing left. And so people are still kind of haunted by the idea of Jesus. So what they're looking for is, if you would, the anecdote, the opposite of Moral Majority Christianity. And this spirituality intentionally is trying to create a universal religion where Christianity doesn't look at other religions like Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or any other religion as somehow being false, but instead is reimagining Christianity as, well, one form of spirituality that is true, or one manifestation of an understanding of the Christ that then can embrace all religions as being true and get rid of the idea of competing religions and homophobia and all this kind of stuff. That's where this stuff is coming into play.
What do we know about Rohr himself?
So Rohr is a Franciscan monk, and he's a self-avowed mystic and self-proclaimed panentheist. Panentheism is a phrase that basically means you believe that God is in everything. So this is a worldview consistent with a form of mysticism. But at his core, he's really a postmodern Gnostic. He's not a Gnostic in the old school sense, where there's such a dichotomy between the deity and creation that the deity would have nothing to do with it. But he's reworked the Gnostic themes so that God is in everything and everything becomes spiritual. And so, like we said, he has extreme popularity, and he is put forward as the anecdote to Orthodox, biblical, conservative Christianity.
I think I'm not mistaken when I say that you said panentheist. He really kind of is syncretistic and eclectic in his religious approach. He wants to mix Christianity with all kinds of different religious ideas.
Well, he does that as a result of his theology and his worldview. The best way I could put it is that Christianity's ancient foe, Gnosticism, never really went away. It's always been lurking off in the shadows and has embedded itself within different portions of the visible church. And one of them is, if you would, monastic Catholicism. There are different sects within monastic Catholicism that have been heavily steeped in Gnosticism. The Cistercian order is part and parcel of what I mean by that. And Rohr, although he's a Franciscan, has been heavily influenced by the Cistercians, which are overtly, and look at their history, they are overtly Gnostic. And they still have their secrets that they keep amongst themselves. And so they purposely set out with the goal of, if you would, obliterating orthodoxy and this idea of there being dogmas and right and wrong. And they have instead embraced a mysticism that wants to see that every expression of what is deity is valid. And so they're looking for, and really out there purposely forging, a new kind of Christianity that their mortal foe is orthodoxy. And they're claiming that what they're creating is a universal organic spirituality that sees the sacred in everything.
So what are we going to hear first from Richard Rohr?
So first we're going to hear Richard Rohr talking about the Christ and also talking about Jesus. And it's important as we listen to this quote to note the strange usage of the word Christ in this first soundbite.
And to put it in one phrase, deliberately shocking, Christ is not Jesus' last name. And we've sort of used it that way. We've so lumped them together that we don't realize we're talking about two different realities. I'm not saying they don't overlap. I'm not saying they don't come together. But one reason we're facing the real impasse that Christianity is in right now in all of our denominational forms is that in the first 2,000 years after what we believe is the incarnation of God in Christ, we largely were overwhelmed by Jesus and trying to figure out who he was. Ironically, that's our gospel at today's Sunday Mass this afternoon. Who do you say that I am? But there's been not a lot of recognition of the Christ. And again, as I said, we so lumped them together and we lost the massive truth. In fact, what we lost was a basis for a universal religion, a natural religion, an inclusive religion. We ended up with an overly sentimental personal religion, which is what happens when you have Jesus without Christ. Why you can make him into a white man with blue eyes. And there's no corrective to that kind of silliness. And again, it's nobody's fault. Consciousness is unfolding. I know a lot of Christians were trained to think evolution is a bad word. In my vocabulary, it's the only thing that explains very much. That we're clearly unfolding. And the second coming of Christ is you, and the second coming of Christ is still happening. It's not one event, it's the rest of history. But because we didn't understand the Christ, we didn't know how to think that way.
What was that all about, Chris?
So let's kind of back up. What we heard at the end of that, and that should clue you in, that the way he's using the word Christ is a very foreign definition, not the biblical definition, but an esoteric Gnostic definition. And you'll note he said that the second coming of Christ is you. It's not an event in the future. It's something that is unfolding now. And the way he's able to talk this way is his definition of the Christ. And you'll note he's engaging in postmodern deconstruction. We've used the name Christ, or word Christ, as if it was the last name of Jesus, and it's not. And he makes a distinction then between the Christ and Jesus, and is accusing us of somehow erring by lumping Jesus and the Christ together, as if we're way too focused on the incarnation, and we need to learn how to understand that consciousness is unfolding, and that if we can just get past this and see what the Christ really is, then we can create the basis, as he said, for a universal and an organic religion.
What should we listen for next from Rohr?
Next, we're going to hear something about the man's fall into sin, and you'll note that he is overtly going to be mocking the idea that in Adam we all fell, and that there was some kind of a sin that occurred in the Garden of Eden that then resulted in God's wrath towards humanity.
If you read The Divine Dance on the Trinity, this book amounts to the sequel to that. First, we had to get the shape of God right, and that God is relationship. God is communion. God is not an old white man on a throne, which it's amazing how many even educated Christians still operate as if that's true. No wonder the Christian religion is falling apart, huh? But once we get the shape of God right, then what's the shape of this manifestation of God that entered this world? So, as I think I mentioned yesterday, we can't presume that God just got interested in God's creation 2,000 years ago. and left the first 13.7 billion years empty of revelation, empty of presence, empty of love, empty of communion. That the poor Stone Age people and the Mayans and the Babylonians and the Persians and the Bushmen of Africa did not have access to God. Of course they did. God isn't playing hide and seek. But we found in our overemphasizing Jesus without understanding Christ, we created a storyline. I'm making a caricature, forgive me, but that all depends upon a supposed sin that was committed between the Tigris and Euphrates River. That just isn't a big enough storyline for, you know, they're now saying, when I was in college, there were six stars for each one of us. Now it's six galaxies. Did you hear that?
Yes.
I don't know if it's true, but I'm just reading books like you're reading books. Six galaxies for each human being. You have to say, who is God? Oh, and well, he certainly isn't upset because someone bit into an apple. You understand? But I understand how you have to teach mythic stories, but most people don't know how to understand sacred texts. They really don't. It's not their fault. They just weren't made ready for it.
Okay, so the fall's a joke, in essence.
Well, he's treating it as such, isn't he? By holding it up for ridicule and mocking what the Bible actually says regarding the fall, calling it a supposed sin and saying God's not upset because someone bit into an apple. And the error then is in those people who actually take the biblical text at face value for what they say. Scripture is clear that in Adam we have all fallen, and that Christ is the second Adam, and in him we are declared to be righteous. Adam's sin is imputed to us. We are born by nature objects of God's wrath. All of this because Adam and Eve transgressed the one commandment that they were given to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result of their transgression, Scripture is clear that each and every one of us then is born dead in trespasses and sins, and by nature objects of God's wrath. And so he takes what the Scriptures say and holds it up for ridicule. And you're going to note, what is he not doing? He's not quoting any biblical text. He's claiming to have a higher knowledge, a secret knowledge, an initiated knowledge, where he knows how to interpret mythic texts. And our problem is that we were never prepared to. We were not initiated into this secret, mystic, esoteric knowledge. But he's there as a master to help us so that we can have our eyes open on how to properly read, you know, these texts, but not to take them at face value.
It's This Week in Pop Christianity with Chris Rosebro. Today, Richard Rohr's Universal Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Are you frustrated with your children attending a public high school steeped in critical race theory, wokeness, and the LGBTQ agenda? Well, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas offers live online classes for high school students worldwide. Learn more at flsplano.org, flsplano.org. After the break, Richard Rohr's definition of the Christ.
There are competing stories, competing futures, and so we have competing hopes.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller speaking at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
There are the hopes that the world offers, which are uncertain and which are limited to this life only and which offer no meaning in the midst of suffering. And then there is, on the other hand, a Christian hope which is sure and which has an extended horizon. It pushes past even your death and the grave, and it upholds us in the midst of suffering. There's a difference between the way the world hopes and the way the church hopes.
For a donation of $300 to Issues Etc., you can watch an on-demand video stream of this year's conference, including Pastor Wolfmiller's teaching, Making the Case for Christian Hope. Find out more at issuesetc.org or make your $300 check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Every pastor knows this phrase. It goes something like this: Pastor, I have a question. In fact, every church worker is familiar with this phrase, because the church workers of the LCMS, pastors, teachers, deaconesses, frequently answer questions that are put to them by the people they serve. In the August issue of the Lutheran Witness, the pastors, teachers, and deaconesses of the LCMS answer the questions they are most commonly asked. To get your copy, visit cph.org/witness and visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Because CRT and wokeness is a Marxist system, that means that it is going fundamentally to divide people.
And we're going to speak repentance to all people, doesn't matter who. And we're going to do it whether states say it's legal or not, or whether they confiscate our buildings or throw us out or do what they may do.
If we don't start teaching stewardship from a position of our created identity and our baptismal identity, what we end up with is a destination that is about what we do. It's about legalism. It's about guilt. It's about manipulation.
The small catechism, catechesis of faithfulness to that, I have yet to find a church that extols contemporary worship that has a vigorous program in catechesis.
In about 15 minutes, we'll play Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week live on this Friday afternoon, August the 27th. We'll play a soundbite on the results of woke ideology, why Pastor Matt Harrison stands with faithful Lutheran Finnish pastors on homosexuality, starting in the right place on Christian stewardship, and what a church can do to prevent abandoning the liturgy. Your votes will determine which will be soundbite of the week. Vote in advance, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us that email with your vote, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet @issuesetc, or wait and give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. In the meantime, our guest is Pastor Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith. We're talking about Richard Rohr's Universal Christ. Chris, what's next from Richard Rohr?
So where he goes next then here is he's going to give us his definition of the Christ. Let's pay close attention to how he defines that term.
The Christ existed from all eternity. And let me give you my definition of Christ. One of you rightly asked me yesterday, where did the word come from? Well, Christ is the Greek for the Hebrew word for anointed. Messach means to pour oil on something, which is to recognize its inner soul, its inner spirituality. So an anointed anything was a sacred. But to recognize that sacredness, the ritual in a number of native religions was to pour holy oil, to anoint them. The word Messach in Hebrew became Messiah, became the Christ, which means simply anointed in Greek. But we lumped it all together and laid it on the person of Jesus before we understood the concept itself, what it's saying. So let me give you, I hope not, my not too simplistic, definition of Christ, the Christ mystery, as Paul rightly calls. Paul still gets this, whether you know it or not, he really does. Paul is a mystic of the first magnitude, which is why we often didn't understand him. But the Christ mystery is whenever matter and spirit are operating as one. There it is. That's it. Now that starts at what, and you're the first generation that ever had a word for this, at the moment of the Big Bang. Right? Didn't start 2,000 years ago. God started manifesting the God self, the infinite eternal life of the Trinity outflowed and manifested itself in everything visible your eyes have ever seen. What else could it be but the body of God? I mean, just use your Christian common sense. What else could it be? Where did this all come from? But you find that much more clearly represented in earlier mystical teachings, or my own father, St. Francis, who's the first recorded person to speak of brother sun, sister moon, sister fire, brother water. It's all sacred. It's one sacred ecosystem, and it isn't divided into the sacred and the secular. Once you get into dividing, as if it's up to you to decide where the Christ is and where the Christ isn't, we lose every time. That's why we have racism. That's why we have homophobia. That's why we have sexism and classism and all the other silliness. Is the ego has taken upon itself to decide what is sacred. No, it's all sacred.
So isn't he doing exactly what he's condemning there, Chris?
Yeah, there's some irony here for sure. And what's interesting, for all his deconstructing of dogma, he sure is dogmatic. So let's unpack this for a second, shall we? You're going to note that he has come up with his own definition of the Christ, which is different, intentionally making a distinction between Jesus and the Christ. And his definition is it's when matter and spirit are operating as one. I would note there is no biblical text that teaches this definition either implicitly or explicitly in Scripture. And you're going to note, where does he tell us to go to find this definition? Just use your common sense. And then he goes on to say that God and matter coming together creates a sacred ecosystem that when we somehow say, well, Christ isn't there or the Christ isn't here, that somehow we're being egotistical. But I would note that he is really being quite egotistical in postulating this speculative concept regarding what the Christ is or isn't, because it's not grounded in biblical revelation. It's grounded definitely in his ego and his definitions that he's concocted himself.
He claims that we somehow took this concept of the Christ and laid it all on Jesus before we understood the concept. Is there any historical evidence for that progression in Christianity at all?
Not biblical. The only place you can go to even remotely start to see a narrative like that is in the ancient texts of the Gnostics in the Nag Hammadi library. This is Gnosticism that makes a distinction between Jesus and the Christ. And this is Christianity's very ancient, deadly foe in the flesh right now that we're hearing speaking through Richard Rohr.
What's the final word from Rohr?
So if the Christ is this idea that, you know, matter and spirit are then operating as one, the question then comes up, well, then what is, quote, salvation, or what's a right way to understand it? Listen as he mocks the concept of the need to be saved, of Christ atoning for our sins, and what he believes is the true essence of Christianity.
The problem is solved. There's not an apple problem to be solved later by an atonement theory. I hesitate to raise that word because I know you're going to ask me about it. But the atonement theory was a rather late creation. We Franciscans never believed it. And those of you who are raised evangelical, it's one of your four pillars. You don't even realize it doesn't stand the test of time, you know? It's a problem-solving technique to a problem that we created, you understand? And creates a Father God who is pissed off at humanity and needs to be bought off to love us, which contradicts the nature of love, certainly of infinite love. So you'll probably get me back to that, and I know I made a mistake by introducing the idea already, but I have to say it, that our theory of salvation is so tiny, so planet-bound. As you said so well yesterday, you know, Jackie, when we discover life on another planet, which might be tomorrow, our little storyline is shot to hell. I mean, if you think the Christian religion is falling apart now, wait till we find life on another planet, you know? And what happens? It's just the whole thing is incomprehensible. So our narrative was not a creation-based spirituality, all right? It was a what we call fall redemption spirituality. It was Matthew Fox, who came to visit me 2 weeks ago, who first introduced that vocabulary. Huh? Fall redemption spirituality is what almost all of you in this room, Catholic, Protestant, or anywhere in between, were raised in. Huh? You create the problem, and then you say, well, we have an answer to the problem. Instead of teaching you how to be contemplative and see the sacred in everything, all the time, everywhere. That's spiritual seeing.
So I see what you mean when you start out saying that for Rohr, the enemy is Orthodox Christianity.
Yes, it absolutely is. This idea that humanity has fallen and has been redeemed by Christ vicariously suffering for our sins on the cross, that is his target of ridicule and what he is overtly attacking. And here's the thing. Richard Rohr is an old man. He and you know, gray hair, and he just sounds like the nicest fellow ever. But here's the issue, is that Gnosticism is the very heresy that Scripture, the Apostle John, writes about in 1 John. And listen to these words. John says in 1 John 2, 21 and 22, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. It's important for us to recognize that what we are listening to, as Richard Rohr is attacking biblical Christianity, the very creeds that we confess, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Ecumenical Creeds themselves, and also the Athanasian Creed, they all talk about humanity's fall into sin and what God was doing to reconcile us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. This is talking about the vicarious atonement. See, Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. He's attacking this, and he has already made a very clear distinction between Jesus and the Christ. But by doing so, he has divulged who he really is and what he is. As nice as he might sound, he is a liar. And the theology that he's speaking, this is anti-Christ theology. This is not some blanket attack. This is a very specific thing that we are warned against. And this is the very spirit of Antichrist itself.
The man who denies that Christ has come in the flesh.
Yeah. This is the liar, the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. That's what 1 John 2:22 says. So note here, like I said, Gnosticism never left us. It's always been lurking in the shadows. It was driven into the darkness, but it has been with us the entire time. And Gnosticism is making a roaring comeback in our day. And this is on purpose, and their vendetta is against Orthodox Christianity. And this is why he holds up the idea of man's fall into sin, Christ's redemptive work on the cross. He holds this up for ridicule and attack and is deconstructing it. And what is he replacing it with? This idea that he's concocted, that somehow we just need to learn how to see the sacred in everything. And there is no biblical text that talks in this way.
Pastor Chris Rosebro is pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and he's creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. You'll find a link to Fighting for the Faith on the Talk on Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org. Chris, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week is next. Get ready to vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, sending us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a new resource for children ages 8 through 11. Luther's Small Catechism for Kids contains colorful icons and illustrations to help guide children through each tenet of the Christian faith. Learn more about Luther's Small Catechism for Kids at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. an easy-to-use resource for teaching the faith in a simple way, Luther's Small Catechism for Kids.
Truth, freedom, and vocation are the pillars of a Concordia University Chicago education. Through them, we form our students for lives of influence and service for the common good. This is the education American society needs right now. I'm Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for truth, freedom, and vocation to become the pillars of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You may be one of those pastors who need to be refreshed and refueled because of your parish ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Charles Geeshan.
Concordia Theological Seminary has a wonderful program, not only in continuing education during the summer, but in an advanced study program called the Doctor of Ministry. And it's a very practical program because it focuses on congregational ministry. It incorporates biblical theology with the ministry of the congregation. It's also very accessible for pastors, and it's also affordable. You can major in pastoral care and leadership, teaching and preaching, or mission and culture. And we pray that pastors will take advantage of this program.
Learn more about the Doctorate of Ministry program at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.